and fulfillment in this life. There's not no 12-step plan. There's not do this, do that, don't do this, do that, don't do that. Two things I see here. It's by meditating on and delighting in the Word of the living God. You want fulfillment. You want happiness. You want to enjoy life. Man, it's getting in the Word of God. But we also see a disclaimer here. There's a warning of an eventual and eternal damnation if we don't take heed and do this. The psalm also introduces to us a special doctrine. It's called the doctrine of the two ways. There's the right way and there's the wrong way. And you know, as you study the scriptures, I mean, we have biblical examples throughout scripture. And no doubt the most important is what Jesus had to say as he was coming to the end of the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 7. There at the end, he gave contrast between what choices are made. Two gates and two roads. Two trees and two types of fruit, two houses, and two foundations. Then there's the two ways. As Jesus himself said in Matthew 7, verse 13 and 14, he said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many, many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, why would the narrow way be difficult? I'll tell you why. It's going to cost you your life. It's going to cost you your life. You're going to have to deny yourself. You're going to have to pick up your own cross, and then you're going to have to follow Jesus. This is what he tells us. I mean, how many of you want God's perfect will for you in your lives? Let me see your hands. How many of you guys sincerely desire that? And then there's only one way. Many believe Psalm 1 is the full idea of this in the Bible. The two ways. The Psalms have been classified in a variety of types. One of them is called the Wisdom Psalms. The Wisdom Psalms, which is what this one is. Because it gives us the way the wise man chooses. But as we look at this psalm, I got to tell you, we find a whole lot more than that. In fact, it could be called the father of the Wisdom Songs. Jerome, the translator of the Latin Vulgate, calls Psalm 1 the preface of the Holy Spirit to the Psalter. I like that. Charles Spurgeon calls Psalm 1 a preface psalm. And then he adds, it's the psalmist's desire to teach us the way to blessedness and to warn us of the sure destruction of sinners. This then is the matter of the first psalm, which may be looked upon in some respects as the text upon which the whole of the psalms make up a divine sermon. Tremper Longman III, who's an associate professor of Old Testament at the Westminster Theological Seminary. Did I say cemetery? He writes, Psalm 1 deliberately draws two portraits in our minds, the portrait of the wicked man and the portrait of the wise man. The gospel then is posed with the question, which are we? As we enter the sanctuary of the Psalms to worship and petition the Lord, whose side are we on? Now, I want you to notice something right off the bat. The very first verse begins with the word blessed. It's important because right from the start, it's declaring that the Psalms, including all of Scripture, has been given to you and me by God for our good and for us to to do good. For us to do good. That word blessed literally means happy or fulfilled. And in Hebrew, the word is plural, which speaks of a multitude of blessings. Do you want a multitude of blessings? The psalmist is saying, then you know what? Meditate on God's word. Delight in his word. I mean, you wake up in the morning and go, what a bummer, man. I got to do my devotions. I got to read the Bible. Man, I want to get right on it. I got things going on today. Well, how do you know you're going to live the rest of the day? I mean, I want to spend the first thing when I wake up, I want to spend my time in God's word, man, because this might be the day. He might require my soul today. I don't know. That verse is translated, listen to this. Oh, the blessedness of the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And then right after that, we're given the description of the wicked man. Now, starting this way, there are three important things we need to understand. First of all, number one, the psalm is beginning right where you and I are. What are you talking about, Rick? Well, none of us were righteous from the beginning. We all started out as sinners. Thank you, Grandma Eve and Grandpa Adam. And if we eventually enter by the straight gate or the narrow road that leads to life, we know it's only by God's grace. It's not because of anything we could say or do. No one throughout history has ever been saved by any other way. There's no other way, man. Secondly, the doctrine of the two ways is brought out from the start of the Psalms, right here in the beginning. It makes the point that there is another way other than that of the godly. And we're going to see that in a minute. Thirdly, we're given the importance of being godly. The importance of being godly. And the important thing that I want you to see this morning, that I really want to stress with you this morning, is that godliness is presented as the way of those who delight in God's law. Those who delight in his word. Man, I love getting into the word. I love it. I love studying it. Because when I study it, I learn more than just reading it or hearing it, someone else teaching it. The next time you don't feel like reading God's word or going to church to learn from his word, I want you to remember this. Remember this. It goes along with reason. In order for a positive thing to have meaning, you have to have a negative to go along with it. You have to have a negative. What the way of the godly man is, you also have to know the way of what the godly, or what it says that it isn't. And you know, one of the greatest features of Hebrew poetry is what is known as parallelism. Parallelism. It's saying the same thing or a lot of the same thing in things that are tied together. Okay, Rick, you're starting to lose me. Well, there are three parallel terms here in Psalm 1. The first set is walk, stand, or sit. The second is counsel, path, seat. And then the third is ungodly, sinners, and scornful. Man, I love the way Charles Spurgeon put it. He said, when men are living in sin, they go from bad to worse. Do I hear any amens? You little ex-sinners? Well, you're still sinners, but you're saved by grace. But you know what I mean. At first, they merely walk in the counsel of the careless and ungodly who forget God. The evil is rather practical than habitual. But then after that, they become habituated to evil. And they stand in the way of open sinners who willfully violate God's commands. And if they are let alone. Listen to what he says. They go one step further and become themselves pestilent teachers and tempters of others, and thus they sit in the seat of the scornful. They have taken their degree in vice, and as true doctors of damnation, they are installed. You see, in studying this psalm, we can see the interpretation of what Spurgeon is saying here. The psalm doesn't only describe the lifestyle of the wicked. It also shows the fruit of that way of life and its end. It shows what you're going to reap. It shows the consequences of living that kind of lifestyle. To those who aren't saved, the path of sinners seems good and exciting. Man, I'm not going to lie to you. I'll never do that. Being out there in the world and sinning is fun. You guys know it's fun, right? But then we're told in the scripture that there's a wage paid for that so-called fun. And that the wage of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a path they want to be on. But the warning is, it's actually a diamond lane, to bring it up to date. It's a fast lane to emptiness, to frustration, to anger, to no hope in this life. And then you have the judgment in the life to come. No good comes from it. Now, in looking at the way of the righteous, you would think, just as the wicked is described by their associations, the godly man is also described by his associations, which would be associating with the godly. But man, I want you to see here, that's not what the case is. Instead, the godly man is described, look at verse 2, as his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Man, that is powerful. That's powerful. You see, it don't make me godly going to a senior pastor's conference and hanging out with senior pastors. All I'm doing is hanging out with senior sinners that love Jesus, right? Bottom line, notice what the psalmist brings out. Man, if you love the Lord, you're going to love his word. You're going to delight being in it, man. Just sitting down, grabbing a mocha, Starbucks mocha or something. And just getting in the word. Okay, you don't need that. Good water will do the same thing. But if you drink of that water, you'll thirst again. It's saying that if you're going to pursue a life of godliness, if you want to be a godly individual, then you'll be one that is delighting in the law of the Lord day and night. Day and night. The British scholar and Christian apologist, many of you know C.S. Lewis, in Reflections on the Psalms, he describes how at first, when he first read the Psalms, that he found the psalmist's delight in God's law utterly bewildering and mysterious. Lewis said he could understand how one could delight in God's mercies, maybe God's visitations, maybe God's attributes. But how could one delight in God's law? You don't delight in God's law, not really. Rather, law is something you respect and one hopes obeys. But let me say this from my life experience as a Christian. Guys, you can delight in a good law, man. You can delight in one that's written good and one that is effective in bringing about righteousness. C.S. Lewis finds the clue to the psalmist's meaning in the idea of meditating on God's law. He says, this makes the law a subject of the righteous man's study. It makes the law the subject of a righteous man's study. We study the law. I got to tell you, man, if I somehow miss a day, if I'm on vacation or I'm out of the city and I miss a day, a morning of reading, it affects me, man. I feel it. All day long, I'm thinking, do I need to reaccept the Lord? I mean, it hits me because I'm in it all the time. I have been, you know. You see, for the Jew, saying he delights in the law is probably much like what we might mean if we said that we love history or some other type of teaching or maybe philosophy. But it's more than that. Church, when you and I study God's word, as we do every Sunday and Wednesday here, the word law is used to refer to the whole counsel of God. We're not learning about humans. We're not learning about nature. We're learning about God. We're learning about our Heavenly Father, the one who cared so much for you and me. Can you believe that? Loved us so much that he sent his only son to die in our place so that we could have the opportunity to go to heaven. How awesome is that? How awesome is that? Lewis continues, the order of the divine mind embodied in the divine law is beautiful. Language is not priggery nor even scrupulosity. It's the language of a man ravished by a moral beauty. I love that. John R.W. Stott says, this delight is an indication of the new birth. That you've been born again. You truly been born again. You're not just telling everybody, yeah, man, I'm a Christian. You've truly been. I mean, there's been a life change. It doesn't mean you look different outside. It's called regeneration. It takes place inside. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your spirit. He says, for the sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so, Romans 8:7. As a result of the inward regenerating work of the Holy Spirit, however, the godly find that they love the law of God simply because it conveys to them the will of their God. They don't rebel against its exacting demands. Their whole being approves and endorses it. I love the way Stott brought this out. Delighting in it, the godly will meditate in it or pore over it constantly, day and night. You see, that's how you know you've truly been born again. There's a love for the Lord, man. I started reading the scriptures. It's funny. It's kind of funny, but you got to remember this little drug mind I used to have. Just remember that when I first got saved, God was starting to give me a brain cell each day, you know, to get me back where I should be. But my thought was when I started pouring into reading the Bible, it's like all these people in the Bible, when I get to heaven, I want to know them. I want to know them, man. And that was my thinking at first. And then eventually I come to find out God just put that on my heart to fall in love with his word, man. To get to know who he is and what he requires of me. How I need to live my life. Come on, man. I spent 27 years ripping people off and burning people and, you know, doing this and that. And now all of a sudden I'm a brand new creation. It's like, well, God, if I'm a brand new creation, why do I still have these thoughts? You ever think that? Some of you sitting here since this morning, could you imagine if God had your thought blasted up on the screen with your picture next to it? Man, we are so wicked sinners, man. That means the contrast between the two ways is different. Between those who love to sin and those who love God. That's the contrast, man. The ungodly love sin. act. They not only love its ways, Scripture says they follow after it. But then there's those who truly love God. They will seek Him in His Word, where He can be found and where He is known. Where He's known. You know, it's interesting to me when people think of the consequences of being upright and godly in their lives, they usually think of being rewarded for their goodness. I mean, I've thought that many times too. The normal thought is if they do what God tells them to do, God will reward them, right? But if they don't, they'll be punished. Well, you know, I got to say, there is some truth to that. It's what we see and know of the final judgment. But what's actually being said here is different. It's talking about blessed. The blessedness of the man who does not stand in the path of sinners and whose delight is in the law of the Lord. You see, it's not about a reward. You ready for this? It's about a certain way of life. That's why I study the Word, because I want to know how I need to live. I want to know. If I'm messing up, if I'm blowing it, God, show me. Show me, Lord. I love the two images that were given here to show the result of the two ways. I mean, even for my mind, you know, when I started teaching those second graders, you know, God just spoke to my being and it resonated with me. Rick, if you can minister to second graders and they can understand you, you can minister to anybody. You can teach anybody. And it's like, well, I got a second grader mind, so if I understand it, God, I can teach it. The first image is a fruit tree, a fruitful tree. It describes the man who delights in the law of God and draws his spiritual nourishment from God's law, from God's word. I love the comparison. It's compared to a tree drawing its nourishment from a stream of water. I mean, think about that. The land might be dry. The weather might always be hot. We know something of that here in the high desert. But if the tree is planted by the water, that's the key. Its roots can go down and get nourishment. It will prosper and yield fruit. This is the godly man or woman who's continually in God's word. Look at verse 3. I mean, it just makes verse 3 completely like brand new. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And are you ready for this, church? Are you ready for this? And whatever he does shall prosper. I mean, I love that. The reason why you're going to prosper is because you're always in the Word. You'll have spiritual discernment for the decisions that you need to make. And you know what? You'll have clarity. You'll have clarity on how you're to conduct your life in this life. You'll know. The second image here is chaff. This is what the wicked is compared to. The picture is of a threshing floor at the time of harvest. Now, normally the threshing floors of Israel were high on the hills where the breeze or the wind would catch. And what would happen is the grain would be crushed either by animals or by threshing instruments that are pulled over it. And then what they would do, they would have it like on a screen. And they would take it and shake it, and they would throw the grain up into the air. And what would happen is the chaff, being lighter than the grain, The chaff would blow away and the true grain would fall back on the threshing floor. And then they would gather it up. You see, this is said of those living a wicked and sinful life. Because the chaff would be scattered or it would be burned. The wicked are like chaff in two ways. First of all, it's worthless. What can you do with chaff? And secondly, it's only good to be burned. Not only is it a picture of the empty, worthless life of godless people, it's also a picture of the judgment they're going to receive. Here's a tragedy I see, and I've seen it for years, and man, I got to tell you, it breaks my heart. It breaks my heart. Those who turn their backs on God, they can't see this. They can't see this. Many times, just out of anger or something that's happened or whatever, Satan gets in there, and the next thing you know, not necessarily because they're saying, I'm turning my back on you, God, but because they are turning their backs on this or turning them on God. And they can't see that. It's tragic, man. It's so tragic. Sometimes they don't want to listen to God. And one of the reasons is because the world is living and doing the exact opposite of what the Bible teaches. The world says if you're religious, you're a fool. You're an idiot. The wicked say religious people never have any fun. You ever have them tell you that? That you'll never get anything done. They tell you it's all in vain, man. You're going to die, and when you die, you're just going to go out into nothingness. I go, well, if that's the case, that's the case. But I feel good with myself because I feel I've lived a good life as a Christian, right? But I said, what if I'm right? And you're wrong. We're talking eternity in the lake of fire and brimstone. I'm not going there. I'm not going to go there. And as many people as I can keep from going there, I'm going to teach out of God's word because I don't want any of you going there. I mean, don't make me go postal on you, man. I'm just kidding. The world says, if you want to be someone, you want to be something in this life, then enjoy yourself. Man, just do it. Come on. Just do it. Go ahead, even if it is sinful. Reach for whatever you want. Just get it, man. Be happy, man. Just don't worry about it. But how many of you know that's all lie? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, look at verse 24. Paul the Apostle taught about this fast downward spiral with mankind. Now, what we're about to read, you're going to think we're reading today, and this was written 2,000 years ago. Romans 1, look at verse 24. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. Here's what happened. Who changed the truth of God for the lie. What is the lie? And worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. Vile passions. This is called extreme wickedness. You ready for this? Come on, it's God's word, man. For even their women exchange the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful, and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. You know where it started? Look at the next verse. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, here it is. You get away from Scripture, you get away from the Bible, you're going to do what's right in your own eyes. You will no longer be led by God's Spirit. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Here it is, church. Debased mind means unfit for, unproved, spurious, reprobate. It's been said, an atheist can't find God for the same reason a thief can't find a policeman. He's not looking for him, man. Me being an ex-thief, I wasn't looking for no cop, amen? Come on, you guys with me on this? Picking up what I'm laying down? It begs the question, how much longer will God tolerate this? How much longer will he be patient with us? Church history records that God has judged great nations in the past for having done these very things. Judgment's coming, man. I mean, I believe it's going to hit the United States. Plagues and disasters. I don't know if you guys, have any of you read about the I read three articles in the past week about the Teton plate, way below in the Earth's core moving. They believe that any day, are you guys ready for this? That any day from Washington coast all the way down the coast into Mexico, that we could experience a 9-point-plus earthquake. It's exciting! Man, that means vámonos para la casa. Straight up. Let's go for it, man. Let's blow this place. Anything can happen. God's judgment. You see, he allows things like that to happen. He'll strip us of everything we have and own to do what it takes to get us to look up, because eternity's forever, man. Eternity's forever. If it means me losing everything I possess, well, oh well. I'm still going to live for the Lord, man, because he's my only hope when this life is over. You see, because of the love for their sin, God allows them to go on in their sins, and he allows them to reap the consequences. What the scripture says here is that God literally gave them up. Can you believe that? It's like when God told Jeremiah the prophet, you know what, Jer? Quit praying for Israel. They're a stiff-necked people. They're rebellious. They're bent on doing their own thing. Quit praying for them. Man, I can't even imagine somebody telling one of you, quit praying for Rick. Keep praying for me, man. Keep praying for me. Back in the beginning, in the Garden of Eden, the devil told Eve that if she disobeyed God by eating of the forbidden tree, Satan told her her eyes would be open and she would be like God, having good, knowing good and evil in Genesis chapter 3. Well, guess what happened? Eve didn't become like God. In fact, when she partook of that fruit, whatever it was, she became like Satan. And let me tell you something else. Her eyes weren't open. Her eyes were already open before she fell. And now even Adam became blind to spiritual realities. You cannot believe the devil's lies. Guys, you cannot follow the world when it tries to take you from a religious lifestyle by giving you things that simply are not true. When they knock on the door, when they call you up, when they text you and say, man, let's go get a margarita. Let's go do this. Let's go do that. It's like, man, I can't do that no more. I'm a Christian. I'm living for God. I'm going to spend eternity with him. I want to be a ruler with him. I want to lead with him. I want to be a king and a priest, right? It's a commitment I choose to make. If you want to compromise and go halfway this way and halfway this way, then just go that way. Go for it. Because with God, it's 100% or nothing. He don't want 99%. He wants obedience. He doesn't need your stinking sacrifice. Remember what Samuel told Saul? Think God delights so much in your sacrifices as in obeying the word of the Lord? Saul said, man, pray for me. Grabbed Samuel's garment and it tore. Samuel said, so has God torn the kingdom from you and given to someone who is better than you. And of course we know who that was. That was probably Israel's greatest king ever, King David, who had a heart after God's own heart. Yeah, he was a sinner. Yeah, he killed. He did all kinds of stuff, man. But his heart, he had a heart after God's own heart, and he got back on track and got his eyes on Jesus. Verse 6 ends with the statement that takes us into the rest of the Psalms. Look at verse 6. For the Lord knows, God knows, the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You see, church, it's the difference between the end of the righteous and the end of the wicked. It describes the destiny of two types of people. It comes down to this. Do you want payday now, or are you willing to wait for it at the Bema seat? You want payday now, then you're going to do as the world does. And you're going to take your chances. I'll never take those. I don't want those chances. I'll never take those chances. King Solomon, in all of his wisdom, wrote in Proverbs 14:12, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is a way of death. You see, man has a revelation from God. The problem is man flagrantly flaunts it by defying the judgment of God against these sins. The ones we read here in Romans 1. He continues to practice them. And what's worse than that, man even approves of those who do them. You put this all together, tell me, if non-believers living under so much guilt and corruption could ever be justified before God by any works of their own. The way of the righteous is the way of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 14, verse 6, didn't he say that he was the way, the truth, and the life? And then in Matthew 28, 20, the Great Commission, he promised to keep those who follow him. He promised to keep us, men. Harry Ironside told of a man visiting Palestine years ago named Joseph Flax. He had an opportunity to address a gathering of Jews and Arabs, and the subject of his address, you gotta love it, was Psalm 1. He read it and then asked the question, who is this blessed man of whom the psalmist speaks? This man never walked in the counsel of the wicked or stood in the path of sinners or sat in the seat of the scornful. He was an absolutely sinless man. Nobody spoke. Flax said, was he our great father Abraham? One old man said, no, it can't be Abraham. He denied his wife and told a lie about her. Can you imagine doing that, husbands, and going to hell for it, man? Wow. Well, how about the lawgiver Moses? No, someone said. Can't be Moses. He killed a man, lost his temper by the waters of Meribah. Flax suggested David. It wasn't David. There was silence for a long while. Then an elderly Jew arose and said, My brothers, I have a little book here. It's called the New Testament. I've been reading it. And if I could believe this book, if I could be sure that it is true, I would have to say that that man of the first psalm was Jesus of Nazareth. Guess what? Jesus is that man. He's the only perfect man who ever lived. He's yours and mine as sinners, our Savior. And he stands at the beginning of this book, not only to show us the way to live, but he also helps us to do it. Next week, we're going to look at Psalm 2. Read it. It's 12 verses long. Many believe that it was part of Psalm 1 because this is expounded on a world level, as we're going to see. Let's pray.